Now we're still evaluating or analyzing the 12th chapter of Romans, and transitionally from last week to just put the thing together, we're looking at the meaning of persons that are believers relating to each other. We spent a lot of time looking at the meaning of spirit, the meaning of our identity as persons, ourselves, self-identity, the meaning of our identity with God, of the image that we bear of God, and how it is that we have come out from Him and we live through Him and ultimately are directed toward Him. So we studied first in depth the meaning of our personal identity, of what are persons in the name of Christ. Secondly, then, in the first verses of chapter 12, we looked at the response that we make in view of the spiritual application of our lives. The fact that we possess the image of God in us brings about a certain kind of response. And we spent a lot of time trying to differentiate between what is a response of the Spirit and what is a process in the flesh, the natural man. And I don't know of any more significant single concept in learning how to survive in the world and get along in the world than this distinction between the flesh and spirit, because it allows you to function at peace with God even in the midst of the turbulence in your own fleshly life. And it separates between those things that are human affections and those things that are divine caring within us. That is a very important concept. Because, you see, we've made this distinction. There's a difference between the caring of Christ, the agape caring of the Spirit, and the human fleshly affections of the natural mind. And the Bible makes that distinction very clearly. The Bible says that the Spirit produces in us love and peace. So remember what I've said to you about this before, that the Spirit of Christ in us loves others through us, cares for them through us. There's no human affection involved in that. That doesn't mean you can't have human affections. Doesn't mean there's anything discontinuous about human affections and spiritual caring. They may occupy a person, both of them at once. But the real love, the agape love of Christ, is a love in the Spirit, but that love of Christ loves others through us. If Christ is in us, all the attributes of Christ are in us. Remember Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are all the fruit of the Spirit. Now, some people get it backwards. They say, well, if we are really going to be Christians, now we've got to exhibit these things. And if I don't exhibit these things, then I've got to get more of this. You know, and so people will pray, Lord, give me more love or give me more of this. Well, that's not the way it works. If you have the Spirit in you, you do love, but you love in the Spirit, not the flesh. If you think because you're not willing to go up and throw your arms around somebody that you don't love them, you miss the point. That's human love. That's human affection. And people get confused because of that whole thing. And they go to a meeting and everybody is hugging everybody else. And they think, and they don't want to go around hugging everybody. And they think, well, I'm not very spiritual because I don't want to hug everybody. Maybe you're just smart. I don't know. Yeah, that's a very risky thing. And I've been in meetings where somebody says, everybody turn around and hug the person next to you. Now, that's just foolishness. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of Christ. He didn't run around hugging everybody, to my knowledge. The love of Christ is the agape love of caring, which takes the responsibility for our spiritual cultivation, not for making us happy lovers. It doesn't have anything to do with affection per se. Affection is not ruled out, know, you can have both the spiritual caring for somebody and also affection for them. But don't be deceived into feeling that either A, because you don't have that affection, you're not filled with the Spirit, or B, because you do have it, that you are filled with the Spirit. When the Spirit of Christ comes in, His attributes come in. And you can no more separate the attributes of Christ from yourself than you can separate them from Christ when His Spirit is in you. Now, they do not always get manifested. That's the thing. The human thing gets in the way. The human mind gets in the way. If you have to process the love of God through your own mental sand trap, you're going to be in trouble. If you have to say, I'm going to learn love from Christ, and then I'm going to apply love, that's processing it through your mind, and that's a pretty tricky thing. Your brain is filled with all of, we've talked about that so much, I'm not going into any more, but your brain is filled with all these patterns, behavior patterns, genetic and environmental and so forth. And to run the love of Christ through that that morass, by the time it's through, it's tainted by our own inadequacies. Now, what do you do then? What is the answer? The answer is it is our responsibility to relate to people. It is His responsibility to affect them through us, you see. We don't try to engineer or manipulate our relationship to them. You don't rush up to everybody and pump their hand just to show that you're a Spirit-filled Christian or something. Run around pumping people's hands to show love. When you get down through the six layers of fat, you'll find the Word of Christ written on the bottom there. What are the six layers of fat or more? Well, self-interest, self-ambition, prejudices, rights, equalities. All these things are layers of fat. And when you finally peel those back, quit looking at it from your own self-interest, you'll know what to do. Very little marriage counseling, per se, is really needed if the two people are willing to look at the thing from the point of view of what is the best for us both, not what is my share. A lot of marriage counseling is just a place to cultivate the fat. And I don't like to run a pastry shop there. Because that's what it is, you know. A lot of time is wasted by pastors and counselors alike, just feeding the adipose tissue then. When people are finally ready to really get down to the business of doing what Christ wants, usually it's pretty clear what He wants. Now, that's the usual situation. I'm not saying no one should get counseling or everybody can figure it out. But generally speaking, it's not that big a problem. I think you can think back over decisions you've made or tried to make, and you know how much there is there of these layers of your own self-interest and your own prejudices and biases and ambitions and all the rest of it. And even when you think, oh, I've heard people say it so many times, oh, I just want what Christ wants. But they don't act like that. You know. They don't really want what Christ wants. They want what they hope Christ wants them to want. You know, that's more like it, you see. All of these things are in the direction of once again reminding you of the vital necessity of seeing this difference between the flesh and the Spirit, and seeing that all of us have, the moment we take Christ in, we all have His attributes within us, but when we try to manipulate things in our own human minds, we get into difficulty. It isn't to say that He is not there in us. Just because a person may have trouble with the concept of love is not to say that Christ is not there. Or because they're having trouble with their faith or whatever. It isn't to say Christ isn't there. It is that the human thinking is blocking the way. They're going too much on reason as such, you see. Knowing people pretty well for a great number of years of in-depth counseling with people. Let's take in a marriage issue. The statistics of the number of divorces do not surprise me at all. What surprises me is the number of marriages that stay together. It's like accidents down there in the freeway in Los Angeles. Up here, of course, everybody drifts along like they're in a carriage. You try to come from Ventura to Ojai, you got to drive behind the carriages. You know, existing. And so we're in carriage town here. But down in Los Angeles, where the vehicles jostle one another on the broadways, the thing that amazes me is not the number of accidents, but the few accidents. When you've got thousands of cars moving at a mile a minute or more in close formation down those freeways, it is a miracle that anybody stays alive. Now, coming back to human relationships, what I am surprised at is that anybody gets along. Human relationships are just tricky, that's all, because there's so much of our human minds in it. And there never will be anything different, really. I mean, in other words, you can't just excise your mind and take it out of you and pour in generous helpings of divine love and then go through life in bliss. This doesn't work that way. The greatest Christians I know have difficulties in interpersonal relationships, and I don't care how spiritual they think they are, how holy or whatever. They may be God's greatest angels, but they're still going to have trouble on the earth. And to think that that is all going to be whisked away by a miraculous stroke is not realistic, because the people that get the miraculous strokes have to keep coming back again to earth all the time and deal with mama and papa and auntie and uncle and brother and sister and wife and husband and so forth. We're just constantly confronted with these things, and the flesh is constantly being badgered because the brain is filled with these behavior patterns that are established. That's why I keep talking about those behavior patterns, because when Christ comes in, he does not give you tabula rasa. That means a blank sheet. We would like to think that when Christ comes in, he just gives us a blank page and now everything is all starting new. Well, I'll tell you this much. Even if he gave you a blank page, it'd be in the same shape in a year that it was before, because people just, that's the way life is. And you can be very, very saintly while you're praying, but it isn't always as easy to be saintly while you're washing the dishes or fighting over the problems and who's going to fix the car that you knocked the fender in. But there are all kinds of these things just keep coming up. And the thing that keeps us sane is recognizing that human factor and recognizing that the human factor does not blot out the spiritual factor, see, but only causes problems. And that's why Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But he never says to us, the flesh is going to go, and we are now going to be, the moment we become Christians, the flesh is gone, and there's no more trouble with it. If that were the standard of Scripture, there wouldn't be very many people that ever make it to heaven. The flesh is there, the natural man. Paul struggled with his flesh like we do. I'm bringing it up again because I want to really nail this down tight for you to give you a practical instruction. Now, whether you're 1 year old in Christ or you're 50 years old in Christ, you still have the potential of fleshly interactions. You can regard a person or a situation in the mind. No matter how long you've been with Christ, you're still subject to making a judgment on the basis of your natural mind. Somebody says something and you react quickly. And then afterward you think, well, I really shouldn't have reacted that way. Well, what has happened? Well, your brain got into the situation, and your own natural interests, or your own natural prejudices or misapprehensions or whatever got into the picture. And you have to stop and back up a little bit. I've had to do that. Now, a person can say, well, we already suspected that you weren't much of a Christian. Okay, you can say that. But I have to do that even to this day. Somebody will say something or do something, and I may react in the flesh. Now, this normally is in terms of my desire to protect the saints. Nothing will stir me up more than listening to somebody who is exploiting the Lord's people or misinforming them or misleading them. And I may, you know, come out with some very strong statements. And afterward I realized, well, now that really wasn't the best way to approach that matter. I shouldn't have been so hard on that person. One thing that will stir me up very quickly is if I'm in a meeting and we're giving the word, and then somebody throws a wrench into it because they want to get their little thing out, and it doesn't fit the situation, and they're causing difficulty, because my wholehearted concern here is to minister the word of Christ to the people. I've had people do some things in meetings where they were going to counteract what I was saying, and that doesn't do anything but confuse the body. And when they start on that line, I may pull the old saber out, you see. And afterward, I think to myself, I shouldn't cut them up so bad. But it arouses me when people that don't know what they're talking about, and they have no business speaking about the subject because they don't know what they're talking about, raise something that confuses the issue. And then I'm going to bristle, and I'll tell you that right now because that's the way I am. And I'm going to pull the old saber out because I want to protect the Lord's people from that very thing. Now, I'm saying it to you because even on what we might call the highest plane, the flesh can get into the action. I wouldn't deny that. And afterward, I think, well, I shouldn't have been so hard on him. You know, but I don't know, maybe the Lord wanted me to be. And I'm not trying to say that wouldn't happen in other matters. You know, you can be involved with people and be distressed, or you can be concerned about circumstances. The human flesh can still get concerned about circumstances and maybe be anxious about them. That's an action of the flesh. It's reason. It's a good thing that the mind has the capacity to be concerned. See, the mind has the capacity to defend its own mechanism, that is, its own self. That isn't all bad. The human psyche needs a certain amount of protection to keep from destroying itself. That doesn't sound very idealistic, but it's real. Why do people commit suicide, for example? Usually because the last vestige of self-respect is gone. The defense mechanisms have ceased to function. For example, a person who feels a total loss of self-image, a total loss of respect or caring upon the part of anybody, and they feel that they are so out of it that they have no personal respect left, they'll take their life. Now, that happens to Christian people. And don't say it's because they didn't get filled with the Spirit, because that would be just totally... That's the very thing that can create conditions of suicide, and I've seen it happen. Because the person added to their lack of self-respect is the guilt for feeling that they don't have any self-respect. See, guilt does this thing. And people can be pressed by that lack of self-respect to such a point to commit suicide. Now, I would illustrate it on this basis. Let us say here's a young person in a family, in a certain family, who continually gets put down by the members of the family. And that person becomes sort of the black sheep type. And they get put down, and nothing they do is any good. And so they start on various projects, and they all fail. And they go to school, and they don't get good grades. And they build a failure syndrome, a failure pattern. And they have ceased to believe that they have any qualities left that are any good. And even now they go to church, and somebody starts laying it on them in church. I remember a woman I was working with that had a pattern. She tried to commit suicide 2 or 3 times a week. Now, you may say, well, that's neurotic. You're right. It's almost psychotic. She went to church, and they would try telling her, well, your demon's possessed. Well, all that did was further the guilt. There was no protection of her psyche left, of her self-image. The loss of any self-respect. You say, well, we shouldn't have self-respect. Well, just don't think about, don't apply or try to put a ivory tower connotation on everything. We have a brain, and we have a self. And as much as we like to keep it in the background, it's got to be dealt with. Now, one thing in psychology, which you call defense mechanisms. See, we've got to integrate what we really, what our brain is and what our spirit is. They've got to be integrated. People make so many foolish statements about these things because they don't know. But every thought you have, I don't care how spiritual it is, every thought you have passes as an impulse through the neurons under your skull. Faith passes through the neurons. Love passes through the neurons in terms of the human love, and the spirit uses that instrument, see. But everything you ever think or feel is an impulse passing through the neurons of your brain. Now, we have to pay attention to what our personal psyche is, what our personal selves are. Now, if you get put down too much, that's what we started to talk to you about. If the self, the ego, and not as a bad thing, but as a real thing, if the self keeps getting battered and doesn't have any defenses, a person can commit suicide. All right, that's where we were at. I'm going over it carefully because I don't want it to be confusing to you. All right, now, we recognize certain defense mechanisms. What we call them, ego defenses. And some of the very important ones are compensations of one kind or another. For example, a young fellow doesn't get very good grades, that he doesn't do well in academics. But he can go out in the football field and excel out there, and he compensates. See? That's a type of compensation. Or there's a certain amount of rationalization. If a young person gets a poor grade in school, that person has the option of either saying, I guess I'm a dummy, or saying maybe there are certain factors that accounted for that low grade. And it might have been a teacher. It isn't always a right to rationalize away a bad grade by blaming it on the teacher. But there comes a point where maybe it could be the technique of that teacher that the person didn't get. That's a defense mechanism. It's to save significance for the ego, because a young person in school that had too many failure grades and no compensations for it or no rationalizations for it could get this failure syndrome and just drive them clear into the ground, drive them to drugs or to drink or to suicide or whatever. All right, now why do I bring all this stuff up? Because I'm trying to say to you that there is the need of recognizing our fleshly requirements, our natural human requirements, and recognizing the problems that human persons have getting along in the world. And then when we recognize that, and we recognize that we can react in terms of these human thinking, these human patterns, and that anyone, no matter how long they've been with Christ, can slip into these patterns. They can go into depressions. They can go into escapes. And it isn't automatically true that the moment you become a Christian, all of that is under control and you're never in trouble anymore. The Spirit of Christ overrides this mechanism. And sometimes has to let us go down certain roads that our minds have devised until we see where our vulnerabilities are. Dealing with a certain person who has always been a very strong person, always have fancied himself a very strong person. Events came up in this person's life which turned out to be beyond his capacity. But here is a person who was always telling everybody else how to handle it, you know, in layman terms. Now all of a sudden, he said to me, I can't handle this. Great, this is what God wanted. to bring him into an experience he couldn't handle, to show him where his vulnerabilities were. If we don't recognize where we're vulnerable, we're going to get zapped. However spiritual you may think you are, there are things out there in that world that can knock you off your feet. Let Christ give you this kind of help where when you go through experiences that bring you to the end of yourself and your own capacities to handle it, instead of saying you're not spiritual or you're not any good, just say, well, the flesh has this vulnerability and I've got to have the help of Christ in handling it. And I outlined to this person how it would be to, what would be the best course to have the Lord help him get this matter under control. But that's part of the whole experience of the Spirit in us. The experience of the Spirit in us is not always something to produce joyful expressions. The experience of the Spirit in us may produce weeping, tears, shattered lives, because there is always the need of seeing the vulnerability. And a person can be, you know, with Christ 30 years or 40 years and still have vulnerabilities in the flesh, in the natural person, that need to be watched. And if you know you're vulnerable in that area, then you know to stay away from that area. You know to watch yourself at that point. That's part of growing up. That's part of growing up in Christ. Now, back to the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit remains in our spirit when we take Christ in, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. I have to keep reminding you of that. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, one. When you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the Spirit of God in you. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's all one. Now, possessing Christ in you, in His Spirit, you possess His qualities. And if you will recognize that point and recognize that your relationship to people and circumstances can have this expression of the Spirit of Christ in them, then you can be at peace, whatever the problems are. But the way that this comes out is that if, for example, you're troubled about some circumstances, tonight perhaps you have problems, you have burdens, distresses, whatever they are, economic, physical, whatever, you've got these burdens. Now, if you look at that circumstance in terms of what am I going to get out of it, how is it affecting me, you likely are handling it in the flesh, in the mind. Same thing. Say, handle it in the mind, handle it in the flesh. If you say, what is Christ getting out of this? What does Christ want in this matter? Then you will be handling it in the Spirit. You leave it in Christ's hands. You say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to handle this matter. Whatever you want, that's what I want. You're not praying, oh Lord, cause that person to quit being so ornery. You're saying, Lord, you get out of this what you want. Give me the grace to handle it. If the Lord delivered us from our circumstances, physically or whatever, like that every time, He'd be like the smothering mother that grabs the child up every time it's got a little problem and sees that it never has to cry or never has to face anything unpleasant. See? Every time the baby cries, they pop a cork in his mouth or pop a sucker in his mouth or something. No, Christ doesn't deal with us that way. But if we have the attitude that the moment we get into trouble, if we have enough faith and pray, He'll take us out of the trouble, misses that whole point. He's bringing you through circumstances to cause you to grow up. He's not treating you like a little baby that has to have, every the moment you have a problem, and you have to take care of it, see? It isn't a matter of faith, it's a matter of growth and life. He wants you to face life. So when you face these circumstances that are very trying to you and battering you perhaps, Say, Lord, I can't handle it. I don't know what to do about it. But I'm just putting it in your hands. And whatever you want, that's what I want. And that means you got to peel off the layers of fat. The layer that's self-ambition. The layer that's rights, equalities, pleasantness, desire for happiness. All these things are layers of fat. Pretty soon he'll get down to the real essence of the problem, and then you'll know what it's all about. And you'll do the right thing. I think we better stop now. I did not intend to spend this time talking about this at all tonight. I was going to press on. This was supposed to be a transitional thought, but it didn't work out that way. But these matters are so important and so deep that I just have to keep working with them, that we don't get I don't want to be misunderstood, and people might think, well, he's just too much into psychology and the word. No, I'm just trying to integrate what is with what we hope to be. You know, I don't want to keep you out of the ivory tower that just takes a lot of super spiritual cliches and throws them out. I'm not going to throw around super spiritual cliches. I'm going to try to help you take apart what people are like and what you are like and I am. And we're going to just be honest. A lot of it's just being honest. There are many, many places where the old pot of gold is out there and everybody's riding pell-mell like Sir Lancelot to get the Holy Grail there. And it's just not practical when people fall apart pursuing the Holy Grail. I want you to help integrate what the Bible says with what the truth is about human personality. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment now. Tonight we've had together, and we pray the Spirit will make these thoughts practical and applicable to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.